This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
We're kicking off a new series today called X Factor. Turn to your neighbor and say X Factor. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word X Factor. Multiple things come to my mind. One is first the popular TV show. How many people have watched X Factor? Or at least like the highlights, right, of these talented singers. Simon Cowell created X Factor in 2004. September 2004, it released, aired for the first time, I believe, in the UK. And then it's kind of just dispersed all over the world. And we got bands like One Direction from it. I think Leona Lewis, like, she's a singer. She came from X Factor. How many people are appreciative of good music? Come on, church. How many people are... Our band did awesome today. Blake has never played the bass guitar, and he just crushed it. So shout out to Blake. I was, like, jamming on that first song. The other thing you maybe think about when you think about X Factor is dating. I'm a youth pastor, so I get to hear, like, kids fall in love with other kids, and it's just entertaining because we were all there at one point, right? Your hormones are raging, and you're like, oh, I'm just, like, so pumped. Like, love is in the air, right? You know what I'm talking about? And you ask a kid, like, hey, why do you actually like this person? And they're like, I don't know. They just, like, have that X factor. You know what I mean? And it was funny. I was looking at research online and ran across Urban Dictionary. I wouldn't tell you to go there all the time, but it is interesting to see what they say about culture. Anyway, they defined X factor is used to describe someone who is not hot, but you are strangely attracted to. Like, what a low blow. Like, you have the X factor. You're not hot, but you kind of have this X factor quality about you. I don't know. Also, maybe you think of X factor being that quality of a leader that you just want to, like, just follow, right? There's, like, those celebrities. They're like, they just have the X factor. There's something about them that captivates the room. You know what I'm talking about, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Come on, people. South is more alive than you. You guys are known for the aliveness. Let's go. The definition of X factor is a noteworthy special talent or quality. And what I want to hone in on over the next couple of weeks is the second half. And I think it's a part of this word that we oftentimes don't recognize. And it's a variable in a given situation that could have the most significant impact on the outcome. And I believe that there are significant qualities in your life that can have a major effect on the outcome of how your life turns out. The impact you have on those around you, how you live your own life, the opportunities you have. How many people know that as you are faithful what you have, God can give you more? As you're faithful at your job can see your responsibility and give you more, right? How many people know, like, putting in effort goes a long way? And I believe that as much as culture today says, give it your all, YOLO, live with no regrets, there's a part of us that doesn't take the steps we need to take to be involved in living this X factor life, right? And so I want to challenge you with that over the coming weeks. I would encourage you to come back for the series, invite others to come back for the series. I think we're going to be talking about some topics that at least in the context of what we're talking about, them are not always talked about at church. And I think that's something extremely valuable, especially right now in today's age. I think a lot of people are fearful, and a lot of people need to remember that God's good, and they can keep improving, they can keep growing. Amen? Amen. So I want to pray real quick, and then we're going to jump in, turn to your neighbor, say, you got that X factor. You guys are smart, because you just basically told them they're not hot, but they have good qualities. Gotcha. All right, God, I just thank you today for who you are. God, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you that in this room right now, God, are beings created in your image. God, I thank you that they portray who you are. God, their personalities, quirky or great or weird, whatever they are, God, they represent you. God, I pray that we would have the desire to become better people, to better communicate who you are, to make faith more beautiful, to make relationship with Jesus attractive. God, I pray that we would be people that represent you well. And I just thank you, God, that you're still in control. God, even when everything around us is raging, God, I pray that we would always remember that. In Jesus' name, everyone said... Amen. All right. So first service, I didn't get a lot of participation on this, which was probably wise. So I'm just going to give that caveat. How many people are New Year's resolution setters? Okay. Very few, which is not bad. Okay. How many of, like, the very few that just raise your hand actually keep their New Year's resolution? Blake, you're just doing this so I can call you out. I basically told everyone at first service who had their hand up, I was like, you were the teacher's pet, weren't you? Like, you overachieved and you had your life together, right? I was looking at New Year's resolutions this week, And someone told me today that their birthday is on the date I'm about to say. But January 17th is actually National Quitters Day. If you go on Google and type in National Quitters Day, January 17th will come up. And that's Adam's birthday. And he was like, bro, that's like a sign. I was like, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. An estimated 164 million adult Americans, about 64.6% of the population, make New Year's resolutions. You want to know how many people actually keep them? 8%. 8% follow through. And I think it's funny because as humanity, we often have the best intentions, right? Like no one in here wants to be a loser, right? We all want to succeed. But how many of us are like kind of bad from getting point A to point B? How many people are just aware to say, yeah, I'm that person? I was listening to a communicator this week talk on fitness centers, like gym membership, all that. And it was funny. I found some really interesting statistics from this person. First of all, gyms are a $27 billion industry in America. How many people have had a gym membership at one point? Just like, okay, you don't have to answer if you went because it's fine. I'm about to get into that. 80% of those who join the fitness centers at the beginning of the year will drop out by the second week of February. That's crazy. Fitness centers, catch this, sell memberships on the expectation that only 18% of the people that sign up for them will actually use them. 18%. You want to know why? Because if they had more than that, they would not be able to maintain and actually give them ability to work out. They wouldn't be able to handle that many people coming into the gym. I'm like, that is hilarious. I'm like, they plan their business. They purchase. They plan ahead for the next year financially, knowing they're going to have a lot of income that people aren't even going to come benefit from. Like they're going to invest it and not reap anything from it. I'm not going to ask how many of you were that person, but I think it's funny because we're in the middle of August. You're like, why are you bringing up New Year's resolutions? I think it's telling of humanity that we get off on this big adventure at the beginning of the new year and go, man, I wanna be a better me, right? I wanna be a better version of me, and then we fail so quickly. And I'm not here today to tell you you are a loser. I just want to bring your attention to the fact that it's really hard to do what you want to do sometimes, right? To reach the goals that you have. And so what if I were to tell you that 9.9 times out of 10, the thing that stands between you and what you want most is self-discipline. 9.9 times out of 10, the thing that stands between you and what you want most is what? Self-discipline. It's funny, I told someone I was speaking on self-discipline this week, and they're like, I'm going to be sick. I can't be there. I told another person, like, really? I shouldn't have come. It's funny because we don't like hearing about self-discipline, right? We all know we suck at it. We all know we need it, though, right? Like, all of us are in that boat. It's funny. Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can we just all admit that Paul was a genius because he just put into words what you think every day, right? You're like, I want to do this, but I can't do it. Like I was at Red Robin on Friday night, and I'm in the middle of losing COVID weight because I've chunked up, and marriage weight because I've been married for a year. Holla at your boy. Anyway, you guys, come on, people, laugh at me. I know I'm not that funny, but just some sympathy laughs. Anyway, I was at Red Robin, and I got chicken and broccoli, and I mean, that's just one appetizing meal. If you ask me, like, what do I want to go eat? Like, chicken and broccoli, right? You guys didn't believe me. It's fine. I got some onion rings, too, because I was like, treat yourself. I've done good this week. I've lost some weight. Let's treat yourself. But then my wife and some others had to get French fries, and those are just, like, bottomless French fries at Red Robin, right? Addicting. And I didn't even order French fries, but I started eating the French fries. And then Naomi had French fries plus like the table's French fries on her basket across the table. And I just started like reaching over and eating them. And Allie got mad at me. And I'm like, dude, someone has to put like dump soda or like hot sauce on these fries because I'm going to keep eating them. You know what I'm talking about? Like you have the best intentions. You go and you get chicken and broccoli and then your flesh is like French fries, right? And you're just like, I gotta get these French fries. I don't know if you're like going to be honest enough, but right? Like that's what we all struggle with. 9.9 times out of 10, the thing that you want most is hindered by your self-discipline. You have to choose, I'm going to do this. And so that's what I want to talk about to you, with you today. The title of my message is How to Get What You Want Most, right? That's like an advertisement. Like you could have one of those pay $99 three times and you can have this product, right? That's like one of those infomercials, How to Get What You Want Most. The first X-factor quality of all X-factor qualities is self-discipline. It's the building block for the rest of your life. See, because there's these people in your life that you go, man, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could have their accomplishments. I wish I could have the discipline they have. I wish I could have the relationship they have, right? How many people have been caught in that boat before? And typically the thing that's stopping you from getting there is not your social class, your opportunities, the finances you make. It's your discipline to say, no, I want to achieve more with my life. And I know this doesn't sound necessarily all that spiritual, but it is, because God gave you a free will. He instilled the Holy Spirit in your life, and he said, I can empower you to do amazing things, but you have to choose. You have to decide, I'm going to step in and install these qualities in my life. Self-discipline, by definition, is the ability to control one's feelings and overcome one's weaknesses. It's the ability to pursue what one thinks is right despite temptations to abandon it. And I would say what God thinks is right. Plato said, for a man to conquer himself is the first and noblest of all victories, right? If you win the battle against yourself, you can win any other battle. The hardest person in the fight of your life is you. Your greatest enemy is you. I was like, I can't remember what movie this was. Oh, it's Creed. I'm not going to recommend that movie. There might be some swearing in it or something, but if you just want to feel manly, I got a punching bag partially because of this movie, because I just want to be a boss. I was like, bah. Anyway, it's a good movie, but Rocky Balboa, who is training young Mr. Creed, Adonis, I think is his name. Anyway, there's a point in the first movie where he takes him up to a mirror, and Adonis is supposed to just like be dodging himself in the mirror. And he talks about the greatest person you have to face and fight in your life is yourself. And that's so true, right? If you can conquer yourself, you can conquer anything else. Nothing can so dramatically impact any area of your life like self-discipline. You want to have a healthy mind? It takes self-discipline to control your thinking. You want to be in better shape and healthier? It takes self-discipline to eat better and work out even when you don't want to. You want to be strong spiritually? It takes self-discipline to be in God's word, to get yourself to church, to wake up early, to put in time with him. You want to be healthier emotionally? It takes self-discipline to get sleep and rest and do what your body needs so your brain can function correctly. You want to have better relationships? It takes self-discipline to do hard stuff, to be selfless, to put in the work, to say no to yourself, to say yes to them. You want to be out of debt or stronger financially? It takes self-discipline to say no and use wisdom and spending and to save and to give God his portion each month. Nothing can so dramatically impact your life like self-discipline, which you guys already know this. So today I'm not here to tell you that you are terrible at self-discipline. Today I'm not here to make you feel condemned. Today I'm here to give you four truths of self-discipline that will hopefully help you in your journey, that can make you instill this X factor quality, that can help you be a better person, to reach the goals that you want to reach. And I'm going to do this by reading out of a passage in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul, all throughout his writings in the New Testament, has this idea of self-discipline. When he writes to his protege, Timothy, in a different book, he says, Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. In other words, he's saying you need to discipline yourself to make those qualities excel in your life. He says you need to be prepared in season and out of season to preach the word, to make an impact for God. That takes self-discipline. All throughout Paul's writings, he's saying you need to be self-disciplined. But one of his greatest writings of all, one of the greatest passages, hallmark passages of the Bible, is the passage I'm going to read today. Paul was writing to a church in Corinth that they believe was no more than 5 years old. It was a lot of new believers, and they were living in the city of Corinth where there was a lot of different philosophies and religious ideals that were plaguing the church of Jesus. And we know that since Jesus came to the world, he has stood in stark contrast to the rest of the world, correct? Right? We all know that. And so this church was facing the issue of, am I going to be like the world, or am I going to be like this church? In this book, 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses so many issues. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about the purpose of marriage. He talks about idolatrous food. He talks about incest, all these different things. He's confronting them. He's saying, you need to live a life of self-discipline so you can be the best God's called you to be. And he does this, like I said, by using one of the greatest passages in the Bible. See, Corinth was within 10 miles of what was known the Isthmian Games. If you don't know what those are like the Olympic Games. Those ancient contests were what we got our Olympic Games from today. So running, boxing, wrestling, all those different things, they would do that in ancient history. And so within 10 miles was this massive, regionally known games. So the church of Corinth was around athletes that were disciplining themselves constantly, whether that was through physical exercise, their diet, their daily habits. And so they knew when Paul was talking about self-discipline and he started comparing it to these athletes, they knew what he was talking about. They knew that he was saying you need to do everything in your power to be the best you can be. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 9. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, you say. So the church is saying to Paul, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I, Paul, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What a passage. What a passage of scripture. So four truths today about self-discipline. And I'm going to warn you, these are nothing special. You've heard all of these in every self-help book. You've heard them in leadership talks. You've heard them in training. You've heard them in everything. But it's a good reminder today. And I believe that I have the Holy Spirit on my side. So I don't know what self-help books you've read, but I believe the Holy Spirit can instill these in your life and change you because of them. Amen. So the first one today is self-discipline means choosing God's best. Self-discipline means choosing God's best. How many people have heard the phrase good, better, or best? Good, better, or best? I hear my dad saying this in my head all the time. I know he didn't come up with it, but he is known to say it. And it's really obnoxious because sometimes you hear this phrase when you just really don't want to, right? Like sometimes you just want to settle for good enough. And then you have that little voice in your head that's like, maybe you should actually choose best. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like you go to the store and you're like, dude, there's this like dope piece of clothing. None of the men in here like are agreeing with me except for maybe Blake because we get our shop on. So you're like, dude, there's a gun. There's this deer. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I love you guys. I just lost half the audience. But you go and maybe you're going out to eat and you're like, dude, like this pasta looks way better than a piece of chicken. Like it's not bad to eat some pasta, right? It could be even good, right? It's beneficial. But what's best? It's not necessarily the pasta. Buying this piece of clothing, is it the best choice to make at the point or at that time? Here's a couple more examples. Sleep is great, right? How many people love sleep? I love sleep. I love naps. I love sleeping in. But sleep is only as good as you allow it to be. See, it can go to the bad side of things if you sleep too much. Like if you sleep in and you miss out on working out, spending time with God, being with your family, doing the things that you need to do before you head out to work or the responsibilities you have, that's not choosing best. That's just choosing good. Same thing is with the relationship. I've been hanging out with our youth leaders a lot, and I always in my head going like, I'm going to go to bed by like 9 or 10. Like, and I've told them that too. Like, hey, we need to go to bed. I need to go to bed by like 9 or 10. And then they end up staying over till like 1. And I'm like, well, there goes that. And I have to remind myself, like, relationship is fun, is good. But best for me is getting sleep as well. It's learning what is best. Drinking sugar-free soda. How many people are addicted to Coke Zero in here? I definitely called out the Anderson family in first service, and I'm sorry, but that was definitely me, too. I was drinking like 4 Coke Zeros a day. You can say my brain's going to fall apart. I don't care. Anyway, I'm working on it right now, and I haven't drank as much this week. Holler at your boy. Anyway, drinking sugar-free is good, right? Or like sugar-free soda is good. I mean, some of you be like, it's better to drink the sugar because like aspartame, it ruins your brain and all this. But the best would be water, right? Just to choose, I'm gonna drink this instead. Another one is buying something you want that will benefit your life. I don't know how many times we go in a store. I'm like, babe, like I need this. Like it'll make me feel better. Like this jacket, like it'll look good on me. My self-esteem will go up. But is it the best choice to spend money on this jacket? I mean, not always, right? And I have to remind myself that. And my wife said, amen. So the battle we should be fighting today is not between what is good and bad. Everyone knows what good and bad is, right? An animal can know what good and bad is. I was saying in first service how my dog, Ollie, whom I love, I said I would skin her, so I'm just going to start off with that. That was a sore move. I love my dog, so everyone just got super quiet. Like, bro, you didn't even explain what you were talking about. Anyway, I said I would skin her, which I do not mean, but I do strike the fear of God into her when she poops on my bed. And so she has done that before, And she knows she's wrong, right? Like, as soon as she does it, she's like, her ears are down. She's like, nope, I'm going to get in trouble. Like, an animal knows the difference between good and bad. See, the lowest level of moral you can have, the lowest level of decision-making you can have is going, this is not bad, so it's good, right? This is not bad, so it's okay to do. No, you need to be choosing between good, better, best, and choose best. And Paul recognized this. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he wrote, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. See, Paul recognized that in his life, he had to choose what is best. What is best? And a perfect example is before this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the role of marriage. And he says that marriage is good, but it's better to not be married. And obviously, like, scholars have speculated that's partially because the times they were living in and all this. I'm not against marriage. I am married. I enjoy marriage. My wife might say different because I'm a handful at times. But marriage is good. And Paul says, he says, it's good to be married. If you can't control your sexual passions and your lust, then it's good to be married. Fulfill that within the walls of marriage. But he says it's better, it's best to not be married. Why? Because he says when you're married, you can't give your full attention to God and your spouse. You're split between your roles. And Paul says this. So he says it's good to be married. But he says you have to learn to choose best. And I don't think he was giving us a decision of what he thinks you should do. He said you need to decide for yourself. But that's where you have to factor in your mind what's good and what's best and how am I deciding. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. I read this passage, I think sometime during COVID. I've read it before, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit kind of pulled out in my heart and was like, it's not that many can find it, it's that many, or not many choose to live it out. And it was funny because as I was looking at the Greek word for find, so only a few find it, the Greek word for find means to find a thing sought, meaning you're choosing to go look for it. So when Jesus is saying this, he's saying it's not that many don't know about God. It's not that many don't know about discipline. It's not that many don't know about the right choices. It's that not many actually go look and purposely find it and add it to their life, right? How many people know what you should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and you struggle making the right decision? Abraham Lincoln said, discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Levi Lusco said, don't trade what you want most for what feels good right now. Dave Ramsey, if you took financial peace, says, play now and pay later, or pay now and play later. Levi Lusco also said, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. All of these statements are saying the same thing. Say, what's in front of you, what feels good, what's tempting, what's enticing, is it reaching you to your far goal, your far off goal? If it's not, don't pick it, right? Because what your feelings are telling you is not always the best option. The second truth about self-discipline is that self-discipline is never easy. Say, never easy. Paul knew discipline was not easy. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Not easy training, not fun training, not relaxing training, not hashtag goals training, not comfortable training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He says, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. Paul's not talking about self-harm. The Greek word for body, he's talking about flesh. So that passage I read in Romans earlier where he's like, I know what to do, but I don't do it. It's that war between what you know is right and what your flesh, your sinful human nature is telling you to do. And Paul's saying, I have to make that my slave. It reminds me of Genesis 4:7, when Cain and Abel, if you know that story, Cain kills his brother Abel out of jealousy. And God comes to Cain before he killed Abel. And he says, hey, Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to control you. But your job is to control it, to rule over it. That's what Paul was talking about. I have to learn to control my flesh, to say no when it means it's affecting my best. The Greek words for strike, blow, and slave means to bruise, treat severely. Disciplined by hardship, annoy, harass, exhaust, to keep down, to keep in subjection, subdues one's passions. He's saying, I am doing whatever it takes to say yes to my best and to say no to what's not good. And you're going, well, how extreme do I need to be? See, because a lot of times I think we decide to justify the things in our life that we know are not best. And I know this can be hard because you're probably racking up a list in your brain right now of like things that you probably, that are not like bad, right? But you know, like I should improve on this, right? Like I should eat healthy a little bit more. I should read my Bible like a little bit more. And so a lot of times we justify like say, hey, it's okay. I'll get to that later. Or this is really not that bad. I'll just leave this in my life for now. Eventually get taken care of. Anyone been caught in that before? But we have to recognize that Paul's calling us to an extreme way of life. Jesus is calling us to an extreme way of life. Jesus said, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow after me. He also said in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, and I'm going to take this passage a little bit out of context, but I want to give you the principle that's in it. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. What is Jesus saying? He's not saying you should just pluck your eyes out and cut your arm off so everyone goes, hey, that person struggles with lust. That's not what he was trying to say. He was trying to say there is extreme discipline that needs to be had for those who struggle in certain areas. So you struggle with junk food? Don't buy junk food. Go to the extreme. You struggle with pornography? Get rid of your computer. Get accountability. You struggle with not spending enough time with God? Get in a small group that's challenging you to spend time with God. I'm going to the extremes. I recognize in and of myself, I can't do this. I have to do more than the average person to make sure I'm successful in this area, which requires self-discipline. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I so lazy? Like, why can I not get more motivation to do this? Anyone feel that in that boat? I ask that all the time. And I was hearing someone communicate about laziness and discipline this week. And it really struck me as different because sometimes I've thought that laziness is a lack of desire. Thinking I don't desire enough in my life. That's why I'm lazy. But the person actually said, laziness is the exact opposite. Laziness is a desire. It's a strong desire. It's a desire for comfort. So it's a desire that's pulling you towards comfort more than your desire for your goal. So you have to recognize, man, it's not easy to say no to my comfort, but you have to in order to reach what God's calling you to reach. This week I had a friend who texted me and was like, bro, I just like spent 4 hours getting a tattoo. He sent me photos and he was like, it was totally worth it. And it was funny because I was writing this point when he texted me this and I had the phrase like, what is it worth it in my notes? And I was like going to play off on this in this point. And it was funny because as soon as he said, I was like, I have to share this. What was my friend saying when he said these 4 hours of pain and difficulty getting a tattoo was worth it? He was saying that the reward of the tattoo and what he received was better off. It outweighed the difficulty and pain he faced. Now, I know that's a silly example, but think in your life, you have to remind yourself of the reward. If you want to lose weight, once you lose weight, that reward is well worth all the pain and the self-deprecation and you saying no to yourself that it took to get there, right? And so we have to remember, it's not easy to be self-disciplined, but it takes effort. And if we can remember, the reward will be in better shape. Hebrews 12:11 says, notice that discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's actually painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest for those who have been trained by it. Number three, self-discipline is 1% your goal, 99% your system. 1% your goal, 99% your system. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. This Greek word for in such a way means this. It's the way in which you do something. It's the manner in which you do something. It's what you do to get what you want the outcome to be. Does that make sense? And run in such a way. So what Paul was saying is he's saying the goal is the prize. Runners run so they can get the prize. That's the goal. How they run in such a way, that determines if they can reach their goal or not. And so we have to recognize that the same principle goes for us in self-discipline. James Clear wrote, you don't rise to the level of your goals, but to the level of your systems. What does this statement mean? I don't know a single person in here who says, I don't want to make anything of my life. I want to be a loser. I don't want to be liked. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want to be successful. No one says those things. No one says, I don't want to have any value. But very few actually reach what they desire to be. Why is that? It's not because they didn't have the right goals. It's because they didn't have the right systems to reach their goals. And so what we have to recognize is your systems are more important than the goal you reach. Yes, get the picture, get the goal. We say, fix our eyes on Jesus. That's a great statement. But going along with fixing your eyes on Jesus, you have to put systems in your life to keep your eyes on Jesus, to reach Jesus. It's the same for any other area in your life. For example, I love basketball. How many people are sports fans in here? We like basketball in this house. I know Brittany Dunn is over here. Like, yes, NBA's back. We've been celebrating in the office together. I don't have TV, so I've been on Instagram checking out the highlights. And you're like, I don't care about any of this. But I'm just letting you know, I love basketball. I played it. I watch it. I started coaching it this last year. And it was fun. I got to coach, be the assistant coach of the freshman basketball team at McNary High School. And it was cool because the head coach of the freshman team was actually one of my coaches in high school. And at the beginning of each practice, we would make the kids go through a form shooting drill called 0-60. And I think this coach came up with this name because if you Google it, it's not on there. But I did it when I was in high school. And the whole point of this drill is that you're perfecting the system of your shooting. So you're like, let's say this power outlet, if you can see that, is the hoop. So I'm really close to it. You're standing there and you're just putting up 10 shots really close to the hoop. Perfect form. Then you go to the side and you do the same thing. Other side, do the same thing. And then you back up a little bit and you do the same thing over and over. The whole point of this drill is not to make kids just get shots up. The point of this drill is to perfect the system of their shooting, right? To check, are their shoulders square to the basket? Are their legs spread out enough? Is their elbow bent? Is the ball sitting on their hand correctly so that they can get the perfect release? All these things factor in. Why? Because the goal of basketball is to score more baskets than the other team, just like any other sport. But if you don't have the right system, it's like plays, right? You have to have plays to actually outwit the other team. You have to have set defenses to outwit the other team. Your goal is only as good as your system. We've all heard the statement, practice makes perfect, but actually practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Practice makes permanent. So you can be practicing the wrong thing and you're gonna continue receiving the wrong result. So if you're like, I'm gonna get better at this, but you're doing it the wrong way over and over, you can't expect to have the goal or the result that you want. You have to do it the correct way. And finally today, self-discipline is what will get you there and it's what will keep you there. Self-discipline is what will get you there and what will keep you there. Have you ever found yourself asking, like, why can't I just, like, can't I just wake up with a six-pack? Like, why can't I just, like, have this knowledge? Anyone ever thought that, or am I, like, alone by myself? I remember being in high school going, like, this is such a waste of time at times. Like, geometry, never used it, never will use it as a pastor. And if you come up to me afterwards and come up with some random idea, I will deny you and say, back off, Satan. Geometry, like, it's pointless. But I remember, like, being in high school and going, like, dude, can I not just wake up? Can God not have just given me this knowledge, right? Like, it would be nice if I could just wake up and walk around knowing I graduated high school, but I didn't put any effort in. The problem with this thinking is if you're just handed what you want without learning how to get it yourself, you're not going to be able to keep it once you get it. So it's like a six-pack. If I wake up one morning after being fat and I get a six-pack, I'm going to go back to being fat. Why? Because I don't have anything in my life that taught me how to maintain what my goal was. And this is a good reminder because when the pain is really tough and you go, I want to give in, I want to give up, you have to remind yourself, no, the way you're developing character, the way you're teaching yourself right now is what will keep you at your goal when you get to your goal. It's like when people say your character, you need to have character to have a platform. Because if you have a platform, you're going to fall without the character. And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I strike a blow to my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He recognized God has given him a platform. He's recognized that his effort to be knowledgeable about the word of God and to be knowledgeable about who God is great. It's got him to where he's at. But if he's not careful to keep those practices in place, Paul can be disqualified. He can preach Jesus all he wants, but he himself can fall off track. I don't know how many examples are in the Bible. It's a ridiculous amount. As you're reading through the Bible, you see this principle all over the place, that God allowed people to go through great pain or great suffering or great hardship so that they would be prepared for what he was calling them to. I'm going to give you two examples this morning. First, Luke chapter 1, verse 80. This is about John the Baptist. If you don't know John the Baptist, he was the guy that preceded. He kind of set the landscape for Jesus to show up. And Jesus later said about John, he said, of all of the people born of women, no one is greater than John. And this is what was said about John in Luke's gospel. He said, the child grew. John grew and became strong in spirit. But it says, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. He lived in the wilderness. What was he doing in the wilderness? He was learning what it took to live in the public. He was learning what it looked like to live on a platform. Because if they would have just given John the task of proclaiming Jesus, he wouldn't have been ready. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 2, this is Moses' speech to the Israelites kind of on his way out of earth. Deuteronomy's a really long book, but it's kind of like his farewell speech to the Israelites before they are about to head into their promised land adventure. And he says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these past 40 years. He said, he did it to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you could keep his commands, whether or not you could keep yourself in the promised land. What did Israel end up doing? They ended up getting taken out of the promised land. Because if God just gives you something, if you just get what you want, you're not going to know how to maintain it. You're not going to know how to keep it. So in closing today, I know that this was just a lot of material. I encourage you to go back and re-listen to this and take notes if you didn't take notes, or just refresh your mind. This is one of those messages that as a pastor, if it were me listening, I would be going back. I don't know how many times I sit on YouTube and I hit pause and play on pastors so I can write down their exact words over and over, because I want to be able to go back and remember the nugget, because 2 days from now, you're probably going to remember I made you laugh at really stupid jokes, but you might not even remember what I talked about. So you have to learn the discipline of taking notes, right? So I want to ask you to stand to your feet today. There's some of you in here that have given up on what you want most. There's some of you that are facing health crisis. Maybe you're pre-diabetic. Maybe you haven't been able to lose weight forever. Maybe you're struggling desperately with just this idea of reaching this goal, and you have tried over and over and over again. Some of you are addicted, maybe to a substance, maybe to pornography, maybe to masturbation, maybe to something, and you think, I have been trying to break this for years and I cannot break it. You have to remember that nothing is easy when it comes to self-discipline, but I also want to remind you that God created you to be a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. So when you settle for less than best in your life and you say, I can't do this, you're actually insulting God. You're stopping God from doing the work in your life that he wants to do. And so I want to challenge you today. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I want to say, God is standing in your corner today. For some of you, maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's you want to be in a better relationship with God. God's waiting for you to take the next step. And the best part is the Holy Spirit, he's in the empowerment of our lives. Jesus said, it's better that I leave earth. So many people think, man, if Jesus was around, it'd be so much easier to follow Jesus. No, Jesus said, it's better that I leave earth. Why? Because when I leave, I'm going to send my Spirit that can come into your life and empower you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can empower you to live the correct life. And so you have the Holy Spirit in your corner, but you have to choose, I'm going to take these steps. I'm going to do this. How many people are saying, I have something in my life I want to be better at. I want to wake up. I want to end my life and go, Jesus, I gave everything I had. I accomplished what you called me to accomplish. I told the other service, that's why I'm working so hard these last 4 weeks on my weight and working out again. Because in high school, like you have that body, right? Everyone's got the fast metabolism. And then you start getting older and you're like, wow, this is really easy to get out of shape. But I recognize, I don't know how many ministers of the gospel that I've been around that because of health fell out of ministry or they had to retire. And I want to, as long as God calls me to, be able to impact people's lives. And I understand that has to do with my physical body. So if that means drinking less Coke Zero so the aspartame is not ruining my memory or whatever scientists say that's going to do, I'm going to work at it. If it means that I have to work hard to stay in shape so I'm not overweight and I don't have these health problems and I can handle stress on my heart better, then I want to do it. And I know that you're the same way. You want to do the best you can do. You want to live your best life. But it's saying, I see that long-term goal and I want that most. So I want to pray for you this morning. Then we're going to sing. And I encourage you to come back for the series. It's going to be extremely practical, like today's message, all throughout. But I believe it's life-changing. And it's not going to be something you're going to master, but it's going to be something that you can continually go back to, continually remind yourself about. So God, I just thank you for each individual in this room. God, I thank you for their heart, God, to be the best you've called them to be. God, I pray right now for those who are maybe facing some condemnation, saying, man, I'm a failure, I haven't been doing this, or man, like, it just seems so overwhelming that I've lost all this progress I once had. How do I get back there? God, I know all different sorts of thoughts are going on through their brain, but today I pray that your peace would come in. God, your Holy Spirit would come in and remind us we are more than conquerors. We've been set free so we can live our best life. God, we've been empowered by your Spirit so we can live our best life. So I pray that today, God, people would walk out of here saying, no, I'm going to be better than I was yesterday. I'm not perfect, but I'm making progress. I'm not perfect, but I'm going forward. I'm not perfect, but I see the best yet ahead of my life. God, and I thank you for each person that is prioritizing you during this season. God, I pray for all those who are not in our community right now that need to be here. God, there's so many people hurting, God, that need self-discipline to say, no, I'm getting up, I'm getting to church. No, I'm watching the live stream today. No, I'm connecting with someone relationally about Jesus. God, I pray that this message would not leave us, God, but you'd place a strong burden in our heart to be a better us. God, because this is how we can get what we want most. God, and we just thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.